Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. It's skiing this week. Downhill, not cross country. This is a conflict between my wife and I. She likes cross country, I like downhill. What's that? It sure beats uphill. I'd rather let my weight work for me than against me. As I look at that between Charlotte and I, and her interest, she likes to watch trees go by. You know, likes to look at things and stuff like that. And just finds her fulfillment in life in seeing things and stuff like that and going places and things like that. And some people are made that way. That's not good, bad. It's just indifferent. It's just a different way of doing things. I, on the other hand, and I may not appear that way to you, but I enjoy a challenge. And I like to do things that challenge me and cause me to grow and change and things like that. And downhill skiing provides that opportunity. And every time I go, I learn more about downhill skiing, and I get a little better than I was the last time I was out. And I'm always remembering things that others have taught me and instructed me. And this last time on the hill, I learned something again that... And I don't know if, again, it's fair to say, but I'm learning something that is just so powerful when it comes to downhill skiing, and that is keep your eyes up. Look out. Now, not look out in the way of watch out, but you know what skiers like I tend to do is watch my skis because I'm telling them what to do. And this is all going to make sense in a minute. The reality is that we are so wonderfully created that we don't need to watch our bodies and tell them what to do. Our bodies see what's out there and respond and do what they need to do. We don't teach our children how to walk, and walking is one of the most complex activities that people on 2 feet can do. And our children, through their desire to be like their bigger brother and bigger sister and a mom and dad, just get up on those feet and start walking. And you know, if they watch their feet, what's going to happen? They're going to fall down the steps, they're going to run into furniture and all that kind of stuff. And the same would have happened to us if we watch closely our feet. The thing of it is, we watch where we're going, our eyes see the terrain, and our feet remember when we get there what the terrain is and respond appropriately to that. That is fascinating to me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when I learned that, I can go into this snow that's got bumps and lumps and all these kind of things in it, and I was so afraid of for years and stumbled over them. Now I realize I've already seen that. My feet know what they need to know, and when they get there, they will respond, and I can be looking where I'm going and not where I am. And it all works, and it's wonderful, and it's fun. All I have to do is trust my Creator. Now, I say that in this context. As we study the book of Philippians, and we understand what our obligations are as the people of God, all we need to do is trust our Creator. And that is going to be huge because today most of us are watching our feet. And we are responding to this narrow little world that we have created around ourselves and have forgotten how great and powerful our God is and have neglected to just do things His way. That's as far as I think I can get today. We're going to discuss that together. from two places, Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. And let's pray before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that by your Spirit you would move these simple truths from the word of God to the heart of your people, that we may understand anew and afresh and in a much larger and more powerful way the wonder of who we are as your children, and that we might see the power of the gospel and our place in your business, that we might trust you and be the people you have called us to be and enjoy that wonderful and gracious privilege. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and I want you to see that there are three quantifying words in this first verse. By quantifying, I mean this. They are words that both give limit and description to who we are and what we are. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. It's just that verse that I want to look at. These three quantifying words that you find in that verse begin with the word saints. He said, I'm writing to you that are saints. This whole thing of saints has been changed a lot in present understanding. And you know, there are churches that saint people and put them up on a pedestal as very, very special servants of God and men and women who have historically been great people of God. That is not what the Bible's talking about when it says saints. When the Bible's talking about saints, he is talking about these common, old, mundane, common shoe followers of Jesus Christ. Believers in him. They're saints. And isn't it wonderful to know that? God sees us as saints. My lands. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the garments of his righteousness. That's already done. That's a finished, completed work. We are the children of God. We are saints. Oh, that we would begin to comprehend the marvelous wonder of that. And so I ask you this morning, are you a saint? Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you understand what a remarkable place you have in this world? Jesus Christ, in praying for his children, his saints, he says to them, of them, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. What a mission we have. It is impossible to fail if we simply follow his procedures. He has called us, he has redeemed us, he has washed us. All we do is follow the simple marching orders and we will bear the fruit he intends us to bear in this world. And in the future, we will stand before him and hear those glorious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. My lands. So what are you worried about today? What are you fussing about? You're a saint. And washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first quantifying term in this verse. The second quantifying term is Philippi. The saints which were at Philippi. God has saints all over the world. You know, we prayed this morning for our missionaries down in Recife, Brazil. We had the privilege to be a part of their ministry clear back when Chuck and Addie went down there, Chuck and Addie Cook. They were pioneer missionaries to that area. And there are churches all over Recife and outside that area and on that east coast of Brazil that are there as a result of the efforts of Chuck and Addie Cook. And then of all things, their children enter into the ministry. And their grandchildren enter into the ministry. And they're down there, and they are the saints, a part of the group of saints in Recife. And God's kind of interested in what's going on down there, keeping track of it, as a matter of fact. And we keep track of it a little bit because we've got friends and loved ones down there. Well, now, Paul is writing to the saints that are at Philippi. God has his people placed all over this globe. And he keeps track of them. And he knows each one. He knows them intimately. To the degree that he says, you know, a single sparrow can't fall to the ground and the Lord not take notice, how much more does he take notice of you? It is amazing the familiarity God has with us. In that same portion of Scripture, he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I don't think that's simply poetic. I think God is that interested in us that he even keeps track of our hair. That's incredible. You know, now, some of us begin to fuss when we lose too much, or it gets too long, or it gets too short, you know, and those kind of things. Those would worry us. But, and when it gets too thin, yeah, we do think about that. But to think that the creator of the universe has your hairs numbered, and he knows where he's put you. And there are all these parables in the Gospels that he told us about stewardship. So I think we just take that information and realize he has an incredible intimate relationship with us. He has placed us in particular geographical regions. And in those regions, we are responsible to be the people he's chosen us to be. And he's keeping track of those different regions. So we have saints, we have Philippi, and now notice the third qualifying statement or quantifying statement with the bishops and deacons. That is something that you can't preach in many churches today. This statement is all about being where you belong and being there with the right attitude. When I got interested in doing a series on the book of Philippians, I thought, if I'm going to do that, I need to know a lot more about the Apostle Paul. So I found some real good authors and ordered some new books and started reading about the Apostle Paul. I learned a lot about him. And then I thought, I need to know a lot more about the churches at this particular time historically. And so I began to read a lot of historical works that came out of this period of time of the early church. And I have been learning some fascinating things. The Bible in the epistles says so much about unity. But I have found that I have, in reading this historical literature, that unity found its source in the honor and agreement and fellowship of the saints with church leadership, with the pastors or bishops and deacons. Paul is recognizing something here that's very particular. Number one, the saint is to be saintly. Number two, the saint is to accept his place of ministry geographically And number three, he is to settle himself in unity within the church, agreeing with the leadership. The Bible demands that. Absolutely demands that. Now, there are a lot of things that we can extrapolate from that that we'll speak about in the future. But I want to just bring that to your attention. And on that basis, I want to say this. Where is God's attention? And what institution has he chosen to do his work? And the answer to that is the church. That's where it's done. And there are just a lot who don't like to agree with that today. Let me jump to this point at this particular place, if I may. We read this morning in the book of Acts the origin of the church at Philippi. I always struggle with how to say these things. I love to be sarcastic. And I'm trying to kind of move away from that some. But there are things that are very important. Okay, we're talking about the time when the church was beginning. We're talking about it in its earliest historic period. We are looking at it in its purest form. Before men have dabbled with it and had all their good ideas and done all this other stuff, we are seeing it in its pristine original form. A missionary in Troas with his group around him, men like Luke and Titus and Silas and Timothy. And God directs them over to the city of Philippi, northern area of Greece, to preach the gospel. And as those men go and preach the gospel, what institution do they leave behind them? The church. Now, here's where I get sarcastic. There's a good use for sarcasm. Today, what would we do? Oh, we got better ideas. Here's this Lydia. She is a very successful businesswoman. She is the first convert in the city of Philippi. And so Paul and Silas and Luke get together and said, all right, we've got this convert. What should we do? I know what let's do. Let's start a Christian businesswoman's association and fellowship so that she can reach out to other Christian businesswomen. And then this teenage girl, if in fact she gets saved, and most commentators think she is saved, this demon is taken out of her. And so Paul and Luke think about this and say, well, you know, what should we do with her? You know, we've got Lydia over here. She's a Christian businesswoman, and she just doesn't have anything in common with this little girl except that they're saved, and that's not enough in common. So we've got to find something that's common where we can help this little teenage girl. So we will start a new movement in the city of Philippi. We'll call it Youth for Christ. And we'll bring in some dynamic youth leader, and we'll start a youth ministry in the city of Philippi for all these teenage believers. And then, of all things, the Philippian jailer, you know where I'm going, don't you? The Philippian jailer gets saved. So what are we going to start? A prison ministry! How foolish we've become. We have, and when I'm saying we, I'm talking about Christianity at large, has abandoned God's business. And we have instituted our own ideas. And all it does is extrapolate energy and attention from the Church of Jesus Christ. There's always somebody out here with a better idea who wants to bleed off more energy and more resources from the church because, after all, look at what this great group is doing. And it's just like the skier who's got his eyes down around his feet and is not paying attention to what God has said out here and the way it's supposed to be done. So they puddle around and jump over little bumps and things. Well, God has ordained a family called the Church of Jesus Christ that meets all of these needs. And it puts this little girl together with her, call her her Aunt Lydia, whoever, and her uncle, the Philippian jailer, and has those different relationships of age which are so beneficial to her and gets her out of that peer structure of teenage and helps her grow in Christ. Oh, no, we've got a better idea. And was it working? Come with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 comes after Acts chapter 16. That's profound. It's just a little further. Now, and Acts chapter 17 takes place about 100 miles south of Philippi in the city of Thessalonica. Now, they went into Philippi, and we're going to see this, just raised a general turmoil from being there and preaching the gospel and leave behind themselves a new, flourishing Church of Jesus Christ. They're kicked out of town and go down to Thessalonica. And notice what the world says about this missionary group in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Think of the reputation of the gospel ministry when it was under the careful hands of some men who trusted and believed in God and just did things his way. They went out there and they were turning a world upside down. Now, of course, today the world is far worse and it can't be turned upside down with such simple methods as preaching the gospel. We have to find something more powerful. Matter of fact, maybe we can generate something like moral majority and save our country. All we need to do, folks, is preach the gospel. Do you know how incredibly wicked the world was at this time? Are you aware of what the Roman culture was? Let me just share one thing with you that I found in some of my study. All of a sudden, I'm finding guys like Ignatius, who was in the first century a pastor there, and Polycarp, and there's another one, I forget his name, Clement. Clement was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And they're writing to the churches, and I'm finding out that they're talking to them about abortion. And I'm like, what? Abortion? In the first century A.D.? Oh, even before that. There's something you need to learn about the Roman culture. The Roman culture, now we're talking about what they call private antiquities. In other words, the characteristic of the private life of the Romans. How their families were put together. Easiest way for me to illustrate this, and you have some identity with this, so I'm going to talk about the Hoffmans today. Okay, we got Janice up here. Sam's out working. Sam's father is still living, Ken Hoffman. Loves the Lord. Neat guy. If you want to know what Ken Hoffman is like, get acquainted with Al Martin. The two guys are like twins in Christ. But anyway, in the Roman culture, Ken Hoffman would be the family leader. He's the oldest Hoffman man. And underneath him is that whole family, and he has authority over that whole family. I want to take you to one place. His authority extends to this particular point, that when Eric's children are born, Ken would decide whether or not they live. He would even decide if they were born. He could decide, no, that child should be aborted. Now, how they aborted, Dick, I don't know. I don't know what they did to do that. But he could determine that that child, up to age 3, should just be killed. He had the authority to do that. You know, when I understood that, I thought, no wonder Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What a terrible culture they lived in. Wicked to the extreme. And of all things, a few simple men like Paul, Silas, and Timothy would come into those Roman communities and preach the gospel and turn those communities upside down. I want you to know that they were turning them right side up. Now let me say this. The thing that's destroying our culture and our world is sin. And the solution is salvation. It's not politics. And the only way that can be taken care of is by the gospel. And we are God's gospel people. When Christmas was here and we had a house full of guests, they left something behind for their grandfather. A bug. I don't know what the name of the bug was, but I know it started with a head cold and it reached into a sinus infection, and I was sick, and I was doing everything I could to battle against the symptoms of that. NyQuil, ibuprofen, cough tablets, all this kind of stuff, you know. And trying to tolerate and eliminate the symptoms while yet I lived with the bug. Finally, I decided last week's time to get rid of the bug. And Dick gave me some antibiotics. Boy, it feels better, but the bug is gone. You know, let me tell you what the world is right now. It's a world that wants to live with the bug but limit the symptoms. They want their sin. But when it gets too high, like something that happened out in New England a couple weeks ago and there's a school shooting, then they want to lower it a little bit, but they don't want to get rid of it. They want their alcohol, they want their drugs, they want their sex, they want their immorality. Just don't get too extreme. That's why they don't like us. We're extreme. We're the antibiotic. We go to the source and we say, we've got to get rid of sin. And that's the solution. You see, the new church comes along. It has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. They don't want holiness. They want to somehow limit the symptoms a little bit to keep the people happy, preach the truth to them, and hope things will work out okay. We need to go to the core of the issue, and that sin, it needs to be taken care of. People need to repent of it. They need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to accept the responsibility to walk in holiness. They need to be involved with the church of Jesus Christ and need to be faithful to Him. That's a big bunch, but that's what God demands, and that's what His work is. And that's what Paul did. To the saints that are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. They were doing God's work in God's way, and they were turning the world upside down. Is there any wonder that Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth? Now, there's a shaker table in the back, and we've got some salt on it. Good salt. Perilous times. Nobody ever told me how to have a good day. I've used several of those this week. Good news. Hope in a time of distress. Get those in your pocket, in your purse, and be ready to salt the world this week. And who knows what God might be pleased to do. You know what happened in Lydia? With Lydia? God opened her heart. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ. Who knows whose heart God will be opening this week? And we can have a part of that by simply getting the salt out of the shaker, being the people he's called us to be. Now, we're going to look at Acts chapter 16 tonight and dig into that more deeply and continue to look at what it means to be the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we've had to just open this whole idea that you've given us in Scripture about evangelism and the work of Paul and those chosen men in the city of Philippi. To identify these people as men and women purchased by you by the blood of Jesus Christ, called out of this world to be saints, to be that in the geographic area that you had called them in, and to be united with the bishops and deacons in serving you there. Lord, grant that we might catch a vision for the wonder of being your children and walk it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember the day you were saved? What a glorious day that was when all of a sudden you were free. Maybe you remember some other things along your Christian walk. I remember the night that I went forward in a gospel service in Omaha, Nebraska, and got my life right with Christ. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful event that was. When all of a sudden, again, I could look my Savior in the eyes and walk with Him in faithfulness. What a privilege it is to be His children. What a privilege it is to accept the privileges and obligations that are ours to walk with Him. God bless you.